Baptist Church this morning. My name is Bryson Thompson. I've been away for 2 weeks, and so I feel like a visiting pastor. I haven't preached in my own pulpit for 2 weeks, and so what that means is I have 13 points today. I really do, and so we're going to get right to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, always good to be at home, and I commend you. We had a great revival with Pastor Bruce Humbert. He continued to talk about how impressed he was of our attendance each night and how you were faithful to that, and so I appreciate that, not just because you were faithful to revival, but because you were good to our friend Bruce Humbert, and so thankful for that great time we had last week. But as we always do, it's time to plunge forward and continue on in the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And so today, we look at how to love. How to love. As we get into this end of the year, we have Thanksgiving and Christmas and all these things that come up. And I think it's an important reminder for Christians that the greatest thing that a Christian can be is a person who loves others. And Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another as I have loved you." And so not only can we not be disciples of Christ without following Christ, but we can't be disciples of Christ without loving others as Christ would love them. And so I didn't have this plan, but what Brother Logan sang, what we sang with the choir, it all just kind of worked together. I've been thinking for a few weeks now and knowing that I would be out preaching revival, then have revival, and this brought us to this place. And it's interesting how God does that sometimes, where the Holy Spirit goes before you and it just lines up. But I think it's an important reminder for us. You know many of these things. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. You know this verse, but we're going to look at these things and we're going to look at what it means. There's a couple of things that we need to do in love. There's a couple of things we need not do in love. And then a few more things that we need to do in love. And we're going to look at those things this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. If you found it, stand with me for the reading in honor of God's word, please. 1 Corinthians 13 and 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." Let's read it out loud together. Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. The grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Lord, hide me behind your cross. Let me to preach only what you have given me to say today. Thus saith the Lord. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I'm going to be in a lot of different places today. They'll show on your screen, but we see here this word charity. I know that many translations will say love, but I'm a King James kind of guy. Amen. The only King James I don't like is LeBron James. Amen. We call him Queen James because Michael Jordan is still the greatest of all time. And if you'd like to argue about that with me later on, I will gladly have a barbershop argument with you. You'll be wrong, but I'll argue with you about it. No. But we look in our Bible here today, and we see that agape love, the word agape in the Greek, is the charity word for love. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But what does that mean? How do we love? What does this mean for us? Jesus tells us in Matthew 22, 37 through 39. Jesus says unto them, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We major a lot on loving our neighbor, but what we always forget is that word, as thyself. The American football player, Hall of Famer Terrell Owens once said, "I love me some me." And you know, the truth is about Christians, we love us some us, don't we? We love me some me. I would never harm myself. I would never do anything to make myself sad. I would never do anything to take away from myself. That's how most people live their life. But that's the same way we must treat others, because to love someone as you love yourself, husbands, love your wife as you love yourself, or even as Christ has given his life for your life, you would give your life for your wife, because what you're saying is you're going to love her even more, or at least as much as you love you. And he gives that command to all Christians. We call this the golden rule in Matthew 7 and 12. "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." It's the word of God. To love others as we love ourselves is just the very word of God. It is the law of God that is written on our hearts, the Bible says, is to love others as we love ourselves, or to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. This is what we're supposed to do, isn't it? We hold open a door for somebody. You know why? Because I like when people open the door for me. I got my hands full and I'm coming and somebody holds the door open, thank you. And so when I see somebody else coming with their hands full, I'm trying to get the door for them because it just is reasonable. Even non-Christians know the golden rule. Even moral people who aren't morally compromised believe in the golden rule. They'll see someone that's having a hard time get up a step, and they'll come and try to help that person up the step. They'll see someone who's struggling trying to get in four or five kids, and they can help them out of the car. And that's just the golden rule, because you would do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is just good moral Southwest Ohio etiquette, isn't it? But it's more than that. It's Bible. It's the Word of God. Go back. We're going to major in these verses today. Stay in your Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. We'll turn all over, but stay there. And now look down at verse 4. Verse 4. These are the verses we're going to major on today. And we're going to look at what love is and exactly how to love. What love is, what love is not, what love is again, but all together, how to love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long. They read this at weddings because that's very important. If you're going to get married, eventually that person's going to get on your last nerve. I'm being serious, right? The reason why they read this at a wedding is because they say, it's all good today, but wait about 5 years. Wait about 10 years. Praise be to God, you get to 20 years, and my wife just, I walk in the door, and she's like, oh, Lord. She says, Lord, charity suffereth long. Amen. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 kicks off this set of ideas, and eventually, really, verses or chapters 12 through 14 talks about the gifts. And so a lot of those were sign gifts that have ceased. The Bible tells us in these verses, actually, that the tongues have ceased. But it talks about all these giftings, these talents, abilities that people in the churches have. And as they go forward, Paul is telling these folks, it's great, but he says, desire more than any of those things, desire that you are able to love each other. He says, rather than being able to be a good preacher, rather than being able to heal people, rather than being able to speak with many tongues of angels, desire that you can love somebody like Christ loved you. And a lot of people in our society and culture today are really trying to serve and really trying to do all these things, and they think their talent is going to overcome their love. And the Bible says, no. None of it matters if you don't do it with love. Nobody wants you to give them something and say, here, just take it. If it's not with love, then why did you do it? And so Paul is giving us this, and he's unrelenting in his approach here. If you were in Paul's day and he was preaching this and this letter was given, this wouldn't have been just easy sissy preaching about love. This would have been, this is what you need to do. You're not doing it, Corinthians, and you need to do this. They're struggling with all kinds of things. The Gentiles in the church are idol worship. There's whores coming down out of the hills and being harlots down in the streets, men and women. People are sleeping around. People are acting a fool inside the church. And Paul says, none of that is loving towards yourself or to others, and it's surely not godly. He says, let me tell you how to get this right. This you read this as loving. We had this hanging on our wall in our bedroom. Charity never fails. And what Paul's actually saying is, get it together, stupid. It really is. Go back and read your Bible. Read 1 Corinthians up until the point we get here. All he's done is relentlessly tell them what they need to correct. And hey, stop treating people like this. Stop doing that. Stop going there. Stop doing this. And it's not that he was just trying to step on their toes. He's trying to get it corrected. And the whole point of it is, what we're going to see here at the end, is to perfect the saint unto good works, that they might be able to serve the Lord with joy, with love, that would be pleasing in his sight, and that other people around you would know that you're a follower of Christ because of the way you love other people. That's what he gets to. So what is love? Look at verse 4. Love is long-suffering. Love has got grace in it, doesn't it? I think we would be better at long-suffering and this type of love if we remember where you were when God found you. Charity is patient. I believe patience is a learned behavior for most people. Some people are just born patient, but then there's other people that do it differently, and they're lacking patience. But true love is patient, the Bible says. Verse 4 there, when you see this, charity suffereth long. It literally is the same wording for long-suffering that you see in 2 Peter 3:9, how God was so long-suffering with us. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is so long-suffering that even if you reject the gospel 399 times, you can still get saved on the 400th try. God is so long-suffering that even if you reject the gospel all the days of your life, on your deathbed, if you really put your faith in Jesus Christ and repent, you say, how can that be, Pastor? The thief on the cross says so, and he didn't have to go in there with a long church history. He didn't have to go in there with a baptism. He didn't have to go in there with any church papers of confirmation or knowing the catechism. All we had to do was say, the man on the middle cross said, I'm allowed up in here. So I know that God's long-suffering is different than our long-suffering, because somebody gets on your nerves and charity doesn't suffer long. You just want to be done with them. Oh, Aunt Sheila gets on my nerves. She thinks her potato salad is good and it's nasty. I hope Aunt Sheila don't show up to the family reunion because she just gets on my last nerves. Come on now. Oh, I mean, let's be honest. Like, take your church clothes off for a moment. Don't be held up here today thinking that you're so saintly. Listen, people in this very church sometimes get on your nerves. That's who he's writing to. 1 Corinthians is to the body, to the local church body. At the end of this chapter, he's going to say, let all things, or in the next chapter, he's going to say, let all things be done decent in order in the church, okay? He's talking to the church. Not everybody at church is going to be your favorite person. They're going to get on your nerves. But you must be long-suffering because Jesus was long-suffering with your little raggedy behind. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, Ephesians 4:32. God didn't forgive you because he likes you. He forgave you because Jesus died for you. Even to those who hurt you, even to those, they hurt my feelings. Be long-suffering towards them. You hurt God's feelings when you sinned. You're saved, you still hurt God's feelings when you sin. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Even when they annoy you. Oh, man, can I just be honest with you? I'm an easily annoyed person. I'm very annoyed. I'm getting better at this as I get older. It's a learned behavior. I've had to practice patience, but I'm easily annoyed. It used to be that every little noise my kids made drove me crazy. Now, it still does, but it drives me less crazy than it used to. Now it's a little bit different noise. Back then it used to be toys that made noise, and that's why I try to pay it forward. So at VBS, I always make sure that all my assistant pastor's kids get toys that make noise. Because I feel like it's good pastoral training, you know what I mean? I feel like you have to learn patience, and this is one of the ways. So we had those little stupid clapper things at VBS this year. I was like, here, Eleanor, here, Braxton, these are exactly what you want. Jocelyn, you want one of these? Jocelyn's like, no, I don't want one. I'm like, take two. This is good, amen. Xavier doesn't have any children yet, but those will be my grandchildren, so we already know they're going to be trifling, amen, because I'm going to spoil them, and so we're going to do the same thing to him. But I'm easily annoyed, and so I thought when my kids got older that it wouldn't be so bad because we wouldn't have all these fire trucks that are going through, woo, woo, my boys, and they were Jedi Knights when they were young. You know, they had lightsabers, and they would swing them around, and then they got the ones that made noise, by George, and so all through the house, and I'm trying to sleep. But you know what I realized? It's moved on from that to music and television and guitars. I'm living with Ed Sheeran? What is going on here? Everybody in my house has a pair of earbuds or Beats by Dre or whatever you call them. And so it's either completely silent in my house or it's completely noisy. And if they don't have their Beats on, I know, let me put mine on. Amen? If they got theirs on, I know it's a safe time. I can take mine off. But even when it annoys you, even when it's against what hurts your feelings, we're to be long-suffering towards them. Let's not be so spiritual to think that Jesus is never annoyed by our behavior, but he's long-suffering toward us. The second thing it says there in verse 4 is that it's kind. Love is kind. Kind literally means it shows itself useful. It's kind acts. My wife loves that book, The Five Love Languages. It has a useful purpose. It's not completely biblical, but it does have a useful purpose. But I would say this to you. I've been talking about this and majoring on this for a couple of weeks because I knew I was leading to this. But remember we talked about this agape love, this charity, that it's two parts. And that agape love means that it's good for both parties. It's good for you and it's good for me. Because it's not agape love if it's one-sided love. And so agape love is both unconditional and useful to both sides. And we desire that, don't we? We desire to have relationships that are cyclical, that work in a circular manner, that it's good for me and it's good for you. We don't like to be in relationships that are one-sided, where I'm doing all the loving and that person's not, or that person's doing all the loving and I'm not, because then it's not good for them. And so agape love is good for both sides, and we desire that. And so it says it must be kind. Literally Greek, it tells us it is useful. Let me ask you this, in your relationships with people, because this is not eros love, it's not romantic love, which could be enveloped in that love that you would, a love for a husband and wife. This is love for your neighbor. But are you useful in every relationship? I say this often, but I believe this. Every Christian should add value in every relationship. You should add value in your employment. You should add value in your family. You should add value in your church. You should add value in your friendships. You should add value in your marriage. You should add value in your child rearing and child raising. Amen? This is what kindness looks like. It is to actually be useful in that moment. What love is not? Paul starts giving us a list of what it's not, how not to love. Number three, in verse 4, envy. It envieth not. Love doesn't envy. It's not jealous. It's not looking to hurt anyone. See, envy is the opposite of love. Envy is a sin, and it can only accomplish evil. Watch this. Envy murdered Abel. Envy sold Joseph into slavery. Envy put Jesus Christ on the cross. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 18. For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Envy can only cause wickedness. Envy can only cause us to do harm to others. Envy all throughout the Bible brings hardships. Envy eventually made Solomon have to kill his brother because his brother was envying the throne. Absalom, David's son, eventually got killed because he envied his father's throne. Envy is a murderer. You've got to be very careful about not comparing yourself or being jealous of others, because it will kill the relationship and potentially kill you, maybe not physically, but in lots of other ways. Number four, in verse four, I think this is one that we all must learn at times. It's not vaunting itself up. It vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. True love is selfless. It's not selfish. Not done to receive praise. Love is not perception, but perfection. Let me say it again. Love is not about perception, but perfection. It's not what people think you look like, what you think you're doing on the outside, but perfect love. It's not selfish. I heard a story when I was down in Savannah, Georgia, a couple years ago at a seafood buffet, and there were two little crabs in the buffet line there, and they were standing there, and the one crab said, I don't want to share. And he said, why don't you want to share? And he said, because I'm just a little shellfish. Amen. Listen to me now. Haven't been here a couple weeks, haven't told one. All right, listen. Watch what the Bible says. Here's what our love is supposed to look like. Here's what selfless love looks like. 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Most people envy, and most people are selfish in love because they have some kind of fear. I don't look like her. He's got this and I don't. And you know what that really is? It's fear of either missing out or fear of not measuring up. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us, speaking of God. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him. This is the commandment that we just read back in Matthew, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Keep going into 1 John 5. It's a continual thought. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, that's us, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Listen, to be a show-off in love, to be prideful in love, when we learn to inflate our views of others and deflate our own, we have truly learned how to selflessly love. When we learn how to inflate others and deflate us, then we will have our love made perfect. Five, back there in the scriptures in verse 5, our love, it's not easily provoked. You'll see that our love is not easily provoked. But I want to look at this for a moment. It says it envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, but it says doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. They run together. They're different points, but basically the same topic. It all starts with pride and it ends with death. But watch this. There in verse 5, when it tells us that it's not going to do any evil, it's not going to behave itself unseemly. It literally means that it's not inappropriate or rude, because that's the opposite of kind. Rude behavior is the opposite of kind behavior. It says it's not selfish. Look at Philippians 2:4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's not an all-take relationship. There's some give, there's some take. It's equal in that. But then it says not provoked. I like this one. Not provoked means worthless behavior. It means it's good for nothing. It's literally almost synonymous with vain. It means nothing. And so when you have this love, supposed love, but it's easily provoked, you're easy to get mad, you're easy to get upset, that means you're also easy not to be long-suffering, you're easy to be against them. So then all those things that were before that, it's easy to be selfish, it's easy to be unkind, it's easy to be mad about something. All those things match up. It's easy when you don't get this, but true love is not provoked. I remind you that we can be provoked into anger against people. We can be provoked by people's attitudes, but being provoked in worthless behavior is a sin. Moses, at the waters of Meribah, is walking around and the people continue to cry about not being able to get any water to water themselves and their animals. And finally, Moses is provoked to anger and he smites the rock. And God says, Moses, this is sin, and for this you won't enter into the promised land. And I'm just going to tell you, Moses is better than you and me. And if Moses was judged and charged for his provoking, being provoked into anger, so will you and I. Because all that time that Moses was long-suffering, when God would have done away with the children of Israel and started all over again with Moses, it was Moses who cried out and said, God, don't do that. Everybody's going to think that you're mischievous, that everybody around us is going to say, why would he bring him out of Egypt just to kill him? God save him. But Moses, after 40 years of dealing with these fools, he finally got provoked to anger. And God says, that's not long-suffering, Moses. If anybody should have known perfect love, if anybody should have known how to be mature in love, by that point, it should have been Moses. Listen, I'm just saying this about us. This is what we have to learn to do, because it's hard, but don't be provoked, because that's not love. And then it says there in verse 5 at the end that it thinketh no evil. Now this means it doesn't hold grudges. It doesn't hold memories of past hurts, but love puts the past hurts away and doesn't bring them up again. This is a hard one, isn't it? In marriage, you know, you look back and you're like, well, I remember when you did this to me. Or I remember, or you got siblings. Remember when you did this or you did this? But watch what the Bible says. True perfect love. The way, because watch this. Remember the beginning of this is to love others as we love ourselves. And nobody likes when your past is brought up. Nobody likes, you don't like it when somebody brings something up that you did in 75. If you weren't born yet. Nobody likes the things that you did when you, in 2012. Nobody likes to bring up those things, do they? No, listen, you're married. How can you get past something? You've been married 10 years and you bring it up from stuff from year two. What good does it do? You ain't got to be married. You got a friend and they did something to you. Hurt. We just can't get over it, Cammie. But I'll tell you two things why it's not love. Because when you can't get over it, the first problem is you have too inflated a view of yourself. And remember what he said at the beginning of this. Remember where you were when Jesus found you. Lost. Sinner. You say, well, I got saved when I was a kid. I wasn't that bad. You're the worst kind of sinner. The second part of that is, when you thinketh evil, so as a man thinketh, so is he. When you start thinking evil, you start to conspire against things, don't you? This is what we call premeditated. Most people, truly, in the world, there's not many aggravated murders. Most people don't just go and murder people just on a whim. They just don't get mad and road rage incidents and kill people. It does happen, but most time, most murders are premeditated. Somebody has thought about it. They thought about something they didn't like, or somebody did something to their boy, and so they got to go back and get them. Somebody did something in a domestic I'm tired of. And what it is premeditated. They've been thinking about it, and eventually what they've been thinking about came out. If you, in perfect love, keep thinking about things that happened in the past, eventually you get into an argument and it comes out. And you know what it does? It hurts the other side. That's not agape love. And now we're in this cycle. It's a crazy cycle, isn't it? So we got to be really careful that we're not thinking evil, holding grudges, and bringing it up all the time. Number 9 in verse 6. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, or with the truth. Love wants the best for others. Love is a cheerleader. Part of love is learning how to clap for others. When something good happens in somebody else's life, don't be a hater, be a congratulator. It rejoices in the truth. Now, here's the other side of it. Sometimes in love, somebody's going to tell you something, and if it's truly loving, then you are going to have to accept that. And you can't accept it grievously, as we saw earlier in the scriptures in 1 John, but you have to accept it lovingly and go, you know what? That was kind of them, that they loved me enough to protect me from that. Watch this. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. To be like Christ, we have to be able to even accept things. Think about all the things Christ accepted that he didn't have to accept. He's perfect. He accepted Judas hanging around and holding the bag. He accepted Peter telling him no several times and denying him. That's why when he goes back to Peter, he says, Peter, do thou love me? Feed my sheep. Feed my lamb. Because he's like, Peter, you denied me three times. I told you were going to do that. And you said, I'll never do that. And Jesus said, I put up with that. And he still went to the cross that very same day to pay for Peter's sins. So sometimes the truth and love, I was telling the little kids the other day, over we were getting something out of the attic and there's these heavy boxes and I had Xavier coming to catch them for me. And I have learned to be very patient and I love kids of all ages. And so I wasn't always the most patient dad, but as I've gotten older, I've just gotten better. It's a practice behavior. But with the little kids here at church, they don't drive me nuts at all. I'll redirect them to make sure they're doing the right thing. But I'm not going to be yelling at little kids or mad or annoyed by them. They just don't bother me. Our preschool, they just don't bother me. I just love them. I enjoy it. They can jump on me and they want me to hold them. I will. Like, I just love them. I can deal with them. And not because I just deal with them. I love them. I like it. But the one thing that a child can do that can get Uncle Pastor Bryson mad is if you put yourself in danger. And I'm not being unkind. I'm just telling you the truth in love. If you walk out into the middle of the parking lot, I'm going to yell your name and then correct you and tell you, don't do this anymore because I don't want you to get hit by a car and die. And the parents can get mad at me if they want to, but it's either your kid goes out there and gets hit by a car or Uncle Pastor Bryson corrects them. So we're getting these boxes out and there was kids coming around. I said, hey, kids, back up. And you know, I'd already told them, back up. Here's why. This big old box, Xavier's a big old strong man. This box falls down, it will break their neck. It's heavy. And I not only do I not want that on my conscience, but I love you. So I'm going to tell you the truth. This is heavy and it's going to hurt you. And guess what? Kids sometimes will cry, but most of the kids in this church know that I love them so much. They never get, they might have their little feelings like pastors, he never yells at us. Pastor doesn't even know how to say no. But most of the time they go, if pastor raised his voice at all, it must be important. Must be serious. And then they're over it. And then they're going to say, pastor, can I have a sucker? Yes. And then we're going to be best friends again. But you know, as adults, when somebody's trying to protect you, when somebody's trying to keep you from harm, we run right into it. I'm not going to listen to her. You got an old stank boyfriend that's acting a fool, and your girlfriend tells you, well, I heard he's been doing this and doing this. I can't believe she's just jealous of me. She don't even know what I'm talking about. I like him. And he got 3 or 4 different girlfriends and a wife on the side. But you mad. Somebody tried to tell you the truth in love. See, remember, it works both sides, don't it? It works both ways. Sometimes you got things going on in your life and somebody that's more mature, they didn't gotta be older than you, but somebody that knows and that you're going down the wrong path, when that really happens, they get to talking to you, and if they really love you, they won't just let you keep on doing that. Because true love says, I'm gonna step up and say something because I want what's best for you, and then when you get it, guess what I'm gonna do? I'm gonna clap for you. You know, I like to celebrate. There's people, there's stories. I won't embarrass them, but there's people all around this church who I met them at a certain place, and I'm no perfect saint, but I met them at a perfect place, and I've had a part of helping round them in to a good Christian man or woman or family, and now I see them, and you know what I'm doing? I'm clapping. Yeah. Praise be to God. But some people in love say, well, I can't believe he left them serving that. I remember that they used to do when they came to church, and they didn't do. What? What? I'm so glad God doesn't judge me for all the things I did when I was a young man. I'm so glad God doesn't judge me for all the things I said when I was a corrections officer. I'm so glad God doesn't judge me for all the things, all the days I wasn't nice to my wife or for my children. The goal is for me to continually get better, and the goal for them is to let it go and to move forward so we can have agape love, good for both sides, both unconditional and useful in the relationship. This is love. Oh, I like this. Those were the things love aren't, but here's some more things love are. Look at verse 7. Love beareth all things. It believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Beareth all things, I like this. Literally, the Greek root here, it means a covering or a roof. It literally, a smooth roof. It literally means when you're really loving people, you beareth all things by smoothing things over. And it actually says this, you cover it with silence. Sometimes you don't say it. Sometimes the greatest kindness you can do, the greatest love you can do is to be silent. It's not to act. It's not to get emotional. Remember what I said to you a long time ago. There's nothing in the Bible. God gave us emotions, but there's nothing that the Bible tells us we can do better with emotions than with the Holy Spirit. We are to be spirit-led, not led by our flesh. And so sometimes when you're about to get mad, you need to pause. That's why they had them braces. What would Jesus do? Nobody ever looked at them. They just ran right over it. You're like, be a good time when somebody made you mad or annoyed you. What would Jesus do? Jesus let Judas eat. Jesus washed Judas's feet. All right. You know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to be quiet. I'm going to go on about my business today until I'm prayed up enough to get over this. But you know what we do? We're firing back because, again, pride, because we want to get ours. But notice it says, Paul could have used any phrase here, and this phrase really chaps me. I wish he didn't say this. There's things in the Bible, I'm just going to be honest with you. I love the Word of God, but there's things in the Bible I wish that the Bible didn't say. I wish the Bible didn't say gluttony was a sin. Come on now. You ain't never heard me preach on it. I probably never will. Just going to be honest with you. If somebody said today, let's go over to the buffet, Pastor. Now watch, here's the caveat. I'm buying. I'm probably going to go with you. Amen. And I'm not just going to get 1 or 2 plates. I'm going to get several. Amen? You're like, several. What does several mean? Well, a couple means 2. A few means 3. Several means to be determined. Amen? Listen, I don't know, but I'm going to get a lot. Come on now. I'm not going to preach on gluttony because I already know I'm not there yet. God's still working on me. Amen. And don't let me get in to tell a lie before Thanksgiving. When they come out with them beans, greens, potatoes, tomatoes, hams, hogs, dogs, chickens, you name it. Don't listen. Don't get me lying that I'm not going to be a gluttonous fool. I'm going to repent of it later. Amen. While I'm watching football and picking my teeth, I'm going to repent of it. But I'm just going to tell you it's a sin of commission. I'm just going to do that. Pray for me now. I'll pray for you. I wish he didn't say all things. There's things in the Bible I wish he didn't say. I wish he didn't say, live peacefully with all men where possible. Oh, everybody? But what about my neighbor? Everybody. I wish Paul didn't say all things. Watch what he says about love. It beareth all things. It means true love can overcome anything. Watch what he says. He says, it beareth all things, but then it also says, it believeth all things. 1 Peter 4:8 says, and above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. People can take it better from you when they know you truly love them, and they'll get over it more quickly. People can handle when I preach hard in this church. If as soon as they walk out, I smiled at them and shook their hand. People will say, Pastor, did you read my diary? I've been doing that all week, and you preached on it today. I know the Holy Spirit just preached to you. You just got what you needed to get. But the people that leave the church and, I can't believe he said that. Listen, fine, but you got to understand, if I said it and it hits you, that probably just means that if you'll have that right charity, I'm preaching it because it's going to cover a multitude of sin. I love you enough to say it. I love you too much to let you walk straight into hell. So I don't duck away. I used to do this when little kids were around. I used to not talk about hell. I used to say, well, they're going to be separated from God. And I'm like, why am I doing that? The Bible says hell, and they're little kids. And guess what? If you die without Jesus, you're going to hell. That's just the truth. It's less loving not to tell people than it is to tell people. How much do you have to hate your neighbor to not tell them that they're going to die and go to hell without Jesus Christ? I'm glad somebody told me. Do you truly love your neighbor as yourself? Because I'm so glad that one day, almost 22 years ago now, somebody said, Bryson, do you know if you died today, you would go to heaven? Well, let me think of all the ways. I did this. No, that's not how you get there. Well, that's how I was raised up. Oh, no, that don't work. Show me from the Bible. I don't believe you. They opened that Bible. They said, here. Oh, no, I'm going to hell. Would you like to get saved? I didn't even get saved that day. But later on in my car, driving on Fife Avenue, I said, you know what? Let me go home and get right with Jesus. Amen. Let me go home and get myself together with Jesus. And I cried out. And for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that day, the whosoever was Bryson Ray Thompson. And from that day forward, I've been saved. And I'm so glad that God's love has covered the multitude of sins because I got a lot of them. But it says it believeth all things. I like this because a lot of Christians are pessimistic or cynical, and I can get caught up in this. This is one of the ones I've really been working on myself about. Really working on myself about. Because you get around people enough, and they'll get on your nerves, and they'll hurt your feelings, and they'll make you mad, and then that's all you see. All you see is the bothers. You no longer see the blessings. You see the one thing that's wrong with the person instead of the 30 that's good with them. And the Bible says that true love believeth all things. It means we believe the best of each other. It means that we believe each other. Now watch, when somebody continually proves that they can't do that in agape love, I understand the Bible talks about marking them and that we're going to treat that a little bit differently. But I believe this in Matthew 18. If you truly are truly hurt by somebody, but you want to believe all things about somebody, what the Bible says is you don't go gossip it. You don't go tell the preacher. You go to that person one-on-one. And you say, listen, you really hurt me right here. And in true love, in agape love, the person that's saying they got hurt is talking to the person that supposedly did the hurting, and they should be able to mutually agree, you know what, I either did that or I didn't do that or I felt this way, and talk it out and smooth it over because that's what charity looks like. He says the greatest of these is charity. You know why he says it's greater than faith and hope? Because faith is the building block. Without faith, we're not going to even get to the point where we can love like God. But then we're all hoping after we get faith that we get to the point where we can love like God. Amen? My prayer every day is, God, I hope that I can love this person or love these people or these situations like you do. And it's a big hope sometimes. It's a big ask for a human being to be able to do that. But if I really want to have perfect love, that's what I got to figure out. It says it believeth all things. Then it says it hopeth all things in verse 7. There's confidence in the future. It will get better. Not so negative and going, oh, not the Eeyore doctrine. Hi, Pooh. How you doing, Eeyore? I watched that show. I'm 43 years old. I've been watching since I was a little kid. Eeyore never gets any better. He's just always Eeyore. Hi, Piglet. Hi, Tigger. Tigger, come up in there. Hey, what's going on, Eeyore? Hi, Tigger. And there's a lot of Eeyore Christians out there because they've lost hope and they've lost confidence in the future. There was an old song, I couldn't tell you who sing it, but when I was young, when I was having a bad day, you know, back then a bad day was like I didn't win all the levels in Mario. You know what I'm talking about? It wasn't nothing serious. You ever remember back when you was a little kid and you was singing songs that like was like real love songs and you really thought you was going through some stuff and you like, you broke up with your sixth grade girlfriend because you wrote yes, no, maybe so. This is what we used to do. And she put no and you be like, dang. And you go home and you hear a song on the radio and you was singing it with all your heart, like you really hurt. Like, I'm singing songs I had no business singing. My parents would have on that old music, that old R&B, and I'm up in there talking about morning. Wait a minute, morning. You ain't got no car. You ain't been in nobody's house. What you talking about? You know, I'm back there singing them songs like Luther Vandross and stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? If this world was mine, I ain't got $2. What am I going to give my little sixth grade girlfriend, right? But I remember this old song. I couldn't tell you who sing it. When I was a young kid, this song used to come on the radio and my parents would listen to it. And I think I'm having a bad day. I said, I can't believe I lost on Sega Genesis. I said, ooh, child, things are gonna get easier. Ooh, child, things are getting lighter. Y'all know what I'm talking about. And I'd be jamming to it like I was really going through it. You know, a lot of times Christians really think they're going through it. Well, such and such didn't say hi to me at church. Listen, it's going to get easier, baby. It's going to be okay. Because I guarantee you at Assurance Baptist Church, if one person didn't say hi to you, there's 100 others that will. But we'll major on the one instead of the 100. Only time you're supposed to major on the one instead of the 99 is when you're going to find the lost sheep. Otherwise, you're supposed to keep the bigger number, the priority, and the smaller number minimized. Then it says it endureth all things. It lasts for this reason. Because all the things that we just said, that if we get that and we do that, that love can make it through anything. It's not weak. This is why I still, if I do a wedding, I say, listen, the only thing that I ask you to do, you can read all the scriptures, you can do all this other stuff. Listen, when you go to your reception, if you want to do the boot and scoot and boogie, not my problem. But what I'm going to have to do is I'm going to read these traditional vows. They're not biblical as far as how they're written, but they're biblical as far as this wording right here. This is where it comes from. It endureth all things. It puts up with everything. This is why I make them repeat this after me. I'll take her in sickness and in health. She gets sick, you can't just leave her. He gets sick, you can't just, that's not enduring everything. That's a weak love. Because you wouldn't want them to leave you if you got sick. You'd want them to be by your bedside. I'm going to make them say in poverty and in wealth. If you're newly married, you're just going to be broke. And if you are blessed or not to be, praise the Lord, but then in wealth, sometimes you see the Hollywood stars, wealth is the reason why they can't stay married. So I'm going to make you repeat it after me, in poverty as in wealth. Listen, if we broke, we going to love each other. If we wealthy, we going to love each other. I remember that old Living Color skit. We've been together, we went through this, but we still together. Amen. That's how it's going to be. I'm going to say to you, till death do us part. Because I know this, Christians, I'm only marrying Christians, I know this part. Till death do us part, death is the separator, but death has no sting. And so if I love you and I endure all things, even to our death, then our love will be perfect forever because death has no sting for the Christian. Somebody said amen. Oh, death, where is thy? Oh, grave, where is thy? Listen, when you really get this, if you endure all things in love, our love on earth can be perfect. And when we get to eternity, it's perfect, because you say, oh, listen, you can be widowed and I'm upset and I've lost somebody. And that's understandable. But here's what I want you to understand. If you love that person with every fiber of your beings and you endured all things and they went into death, there's no sting in death. It may sting you on this side, but in heaven, there's no sting. When they get there, you're going to rejoice with them. You're going to sup with them. It's all going to be good. They ain't remember nothing that you used to do or nothing that you used to say. None of that kind of stuff. Somebody said one time, well, when my spouse gets to heaven, will they know if I get remarried? I said, they won't care. They're married to Jesus. Amen. They said, you can't compare to him. And so no matter what you think about yourself, let me just say this to you. He or she got to upgrade. Amen. Beyonce said, let me upgrade you. Amen. And they got to upgrade. Sorry. I mean, this is the biggest lie in all of life. Well, I just can't wait till I get there. Let me just be honest with you. I'm not saying they won't be happy when you get there, but they got the man. Amen. They weren't just looking for a man. They got the man. Amen. They wasn't just looking for a relationship. They got the relationship. They weren't just looking for love. They got love itself personified, for God is love. All I'm saying to you is, when we endure all things in love, we will finally find what it says in verse 8. Watch this in verse 8. Charity never faileth. Never fails. He goes on to say, your abilities will fail. Your talents will fail. All the things that you think you're doing for God will fail. But charity never fails when we do it correctly. Watch this. If Paul writes it in the Bible, it's canonized for us. That means it's a biblical promise that if we love others the way that we've just talked about, that it's perfected in us and not through our acts of service or our talents or the love languages or abilities or our understanding, but it's actually performed because it's the Word of God, and it promises us that if we will do this, we'll endure everything, all things in love. Close with this. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 10. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. That's the Bible. When the Bible comes in its full text, when we have the Word of God, then that's why we believe, and we'll see it, that the tongues have ceased. There's no reason to be going and talking in foreign languages to each other, because we got the Bible. We don't need to talk and do this or do that. We've got the Bible. We got a more sure word. And so it goes on to say, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, if you're looking at context, people use that out of context, but think about the context. The context of everything he just said there was in the context of charity towards one another. Little children don't know how to love each other correctly. Immature Christians don't know how to love each other correctly. But when you become a mature Christian man or woman, you will learn and will continue to learn. You'll know how to love each other. And then your love is made perfect. How to love. I'm not a lovey-dovey kind of guy, which is weird because I love old lovey-dovey R&B songs. That's why I bring them to the pulpit with me sometimes, because sometimes they just make sense. This isn't an R&B song, but I used his name earlier, and I don't know that much about him, but I know at one point in time my wife and girls liked his music, and it seemed pretty clean. I don't know much about the guy, but there was no cursing or anything, and there was all these lovey-dovey songs. And I heard this dude, his name is Ed Sheeran. I always clown Xavier and say, here comes Ed Sheeran, he's playing the guitar. But I don't even know what the song, I think the song is called Thinking Out Loud. And he says something like this. I always get lyrics wrong, but I know the beginning of the song. He says, when my legs don't work like they used to, and I can't sweep you off of my feet. And he gets to it. He says, darling, I'll still be loving you till we're 70, and you know, the same way I did when we were 23, something like that. And in my mind, I know it's not a Christian song. It's not what his point was. But in my mind, that's the kind of love we have to express to each other. Hey, listen, Brother Dan can walk just fine. He can move. But if Brother Dan should live his life, natural life, to be 95, and he says, Pastor, I need you to come over and wheel me up the ramp to church, I'm going to do it because I love him, and I hope someday that Ezekiel McGee would wheel me up the ramp when I need it. He's got to get a lot bigger first. When I get older, when people get older in their life, when people can't do what they used to do, Brother Phillip's one of my dear friends. When he gets older in his life, he's a young man right now, but when he gets older in his life, if he says, Pastor, I need you to come over, I just need you to turn me in my bed because I can't move and I can't get bed sores, I'll do it for him because I hope someday Henry Cochran will move me. He doesn't have to get much bigger. He's a bruiser. Right? Even if you're young, you come to somebody, man, I praise the Lord for Brother Brandon. My boys' cars are broke down every other week, and Brother Logan, and they're like, Brother Logan, Brother Brandon, can you hook a brother up? Amen. And I pray that someday that Xavier and Jake and these guys will pick up some of those skills and they'll be able to go one day. And when Birdie's car breaks down, they'll be able to say, Birdie, bring it out over here. We're going to change them brakes, girl. This is what perfect love looks like. It's receiving it and giving it back at the very same level. That's how to love. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, grateful for an opportunity to be back with